Turning this morning to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15 and verse 29. Romans chapter 15, verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And the subject this morning is a Christian's vital feelings. Now, in the last five verses of this 15th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, I think the prevailing theme, perhaps the subtle theme through the verses for application to our hearts, is that of feelings, the Christian's feelings and vital feelings. And it is a fact that we all, as believers, can at times be very cold creatures. We can allow it to happen to us. And we are not supposed to be icy and unconcerned, but warm, people who are moved, people who rejoice. I say unto thee, says the apostle, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. We're people who are full of happiness and gladness, even in times of grief. We can turn to God and to Christ. And even in moments of difficulty and heaviness, there is nevertheless a solid assurance and certainty and so many things we can be thankful for. But our feelings go out of control. Conversion imparts new values. You know it well. And we should revive our concerns regularly and our feelings. So I've selected the theme of a Christian's vital feelings, though it may not be immediately evident that this runs through the verses. It soon will be, I'm sure. So verse 29. And first of all, I'd like to talk a little about feelings of anticipation. We've already had a little insight into this in earlier verses. But here it is, verse 29. I am sure, says the apostle, that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Don't you see the anticipation? The apostle calls it hope in these chapters. Look at chapter 15 earlier on in verse 4 and at the end of the verse. Through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And the Greek literally means anticipation. We considered it just a few studies ago, the need to anticipate God's continued blessing, the God who saved us throughout life, and then to anticipate especially the eternal glory and the end of the journey. And the Apostle Paul mentions it again earlier on in verse 13. Now the God of hope, we studied that, the God of anticipation. We looked at the practice of anticipation, of spiritual blessing. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope, in anticipation, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And here it is again in verse 29, though the word is not mentioned, you can breathe the spirit of it. And I am sure when I come unto you, he's looking forward to this, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I am sure. I know, you could translate it. I know, said with assurance. But the old version is probably the strongest. I am sure. Now, the apostle couldn't be certain when he would come or under what circumstances he would come to Rome. But he could anticipate the joy of being there and hearing all the stories of grace and conversion from the Christians in the church at Rome. He could anticipate the opportunity to impart something to them. He looked forward to it. Why, worldlings do. What would life be for a worldling if he didn't have things to look forward to? Look forward with anticipation maybe to holidays or to certain meetings or to certain entertainments or recreations. And life is full of chores and drudgery and difficulty, and everybody has to work and so on. but it's all punctuated by the capacity to anticipate and look forward. And here we are as believers, and sometimes our capacity to anticipate is eroded away, and we begin to take everything for granted, and all the blessings that the Lord has given to us. And it's rather when you go to work, or you get off the last bus or tube or whatever, it may be in town, it may be a dreary walk, there's not much to look at perhaps for you. You may be more fortunate, but you're used to that short walk or long walk, whatever. And so you don't anticipate it. You don't look forward to it, and you don't have to. No reason why you should. You don't try to work yourself up into some artificial enthusiasm about the last few hundred yards, walk to work. And we find the same kind of indifference to some things in life gets hold of us about spiritual things. And we come into a service of worship, not necessarily gloomily, but without anticipation, without reflection, without preparation, without joy. We let the enemy of souls take over our thought life and our thinking. It can happen to us. Now the apostle gives us an insight into his own procedures and those that should be ours. He doesn't know when he'll come to Rome. As it happens, he didn't come in the circumstances he expected as a free man. He came eventually as a prisoner who had been obliged to appeal to Caesar, and he came in chains. But still the Lord answered prayer, and he was allowed to have for 2 years his own hired house and receive people and minister to them and be a great encouragement to the church and hear from them. So the Lord answered his prayers, though not in the way he would have expected. However, here it is, he anticipated whatever form it would take, the Lord would be with him, and this and that would happen, and he would be able to impart great things to people for their hearts, for their souls' sakes. So you can see his attitude here is optimistic, if you like, but certainly anticipatory. I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What does that mean? They're grand words, the fullness of the blessing. Well, certainly it means that he will come with accounts of what God is doing among other Gentiles. If he gets to Jerusalem, as he intends to do, the way God has opened doors there and blessed him and used him and used his ministry to cement more closely together the union between converted Jews and converted Gentiles. He will come with great accounts of God's work and conversions in lives and answers to prayer. He'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ with things to say, with encouraging things. And they will have great things to record and to say to him also. That's the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And then he'll have the opportunity of preaching, which I've already mentioned. And souls will be blessed and saved. So he's looking forward to that. Well, we come into a church for worship. And through this day, if we water the ground in prayer and we exercise faith and call upon the Lord, their people here will be spiritually exercised. People here will be drawn to Calvary and to Christ. Will have life-changing experiences. New horizons will open up for them. These are great and amazing things that you and I are privileged to witness and be part of. And by instrumentality, but by the power of the Spirit, of course, to bring about. How could we come in to a service of worship without thinking of these things? No sense of excitement, if you like, no sense of privilege. I'm not saying we ought to be like those people who are professional cheerleaders or who lead tour groups and have to put on a smile and work up enthusiasm in people and so on. The Apostle Paul doesn't adopt that manner. He's not a professional cheerer-upper of people. It's in his heart. I am sure that when I come, I will come with joy, whether as a prisoner or a free man. I will come with joy and things to say and things to hear and things to preach, and we shall see Christ and know the power of the Spirit and his work in hearts. And that's how we should come. So this is our first point from these passages, that we ought to have feelings of anticipation. So, as I challenge you, friends, I have to ask it of myself constantly. Did we come to the house of God taking everything for granted? Or did we come with some preparation of heart and some expectation and some anticipation that God would bless us here, that people would be helped, that the Holy Spirit would be here? Did we come with that in mind? Dear friends, this is what I draw from this 29th verse, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Not flat believers, believers expecting a blessing. Don't let Satan make the house of God, in your estimation, something commonplace, something ordinary. It is God's gift to you. It is God's privilege. That's the high road to spiritual desertion, as the Puritans call it. Do you wish to be, because you can never be deserted by God as a child of God, but they use this language, do you wish to be deserted for a time by the Holy Spirit of the living God, left on your own, left flat and down, left subject to Satan's temptations, as though God were no longer with you as a kind of discipline? Well, to regard God's blessings as commonplace and to not come with joy and sing with feeling, that's the way. And please, I don't preach these things by way of grumbling. It is not in my mind that we as a congregation are generally an unenthusiastic or a cold people. That certainly isn't in my mind. But it can happen to any one of us as an individual. So it's important to note, this is the Apostle Paul, for all his sufferings and his hardships. I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And then let me go on to verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren. This is about feelings of concern, particularly in prayer. Feelings of anticipation, yes, but feelings of concern. As a Christian man, a Christian woman, are there not things you're deeply concerned about that drive you to prayer? Have you lost your capacity by any chance to be concerned, to feel concern for different things? Well, the apostle here says, I beseech you, brethren. It's going to be an exhortation to prayer. I strongly appeal to you, we could say. Better, now I implore you, brethren. That would be a good way of translating it. Now I counsel, I beseech, I urge, I implore you, brethren. He makes a strong appeal, because it is a human tendency for us to sink into near indifference about things that should concern us. Are we concerned about the proceedings of this day, the effect upon hearts, the salvation of the lost, the blessing upon the Sunday school teachers, the realigning of our own hearts and our own dedication? Are we concerned about spiritual things? So we should have feelings of anticipation. We should also have feelings of concern. If the work of God and the need of souls doesn't concern us, then we have handed over our feelings to the enemy of souls. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Look at the reasoning. He brings powerful arguments to get us feeling about things that should concern us. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Have you forgotten, he seems to say to me? Have you forgotten this is Christ's work, that your feeling means nothing to you? It is Christ the Lord who came from heaven to earth for you, for me. His compassion was so great. He came to take our eternal burden of sin and to know separation from the Father in experience, if not in fact, for us, for our salvation. It is his work in saving and blessing his people and many others for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Think of what he's put into this. Think of what he's done. How can we be so unfeeling, so cool, calm and collected, so icy, so indifferent? I'm not suggesting you are, but I'm sure you are sometimes. So the apostle applies arguments for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the one who died for you. How can you pray so feebly? And then he goes on with his argument, and for the love of the Spirit. He brings the Holy Spirit into it. For the love of the Spirit. He's not referring to our love for the Spirit. He's referring to the Spirit's love for us. For the love of the Spirit. How the Holy Spirit of God, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, how he's loved you. And he's invested his love in you, the Holy Spirit, who is equal to Jesus Christ, the Son, has voluntarily chosen to be insignificant in this world. It's the Son, Jesus Christ, who will die on Calvary, who will be praised and applauded, who will be sought and known, who will move our hearts. It's Christ who we shall talk about mainly. And the Holy Spirit, who is equal to him in every way, equally God, equally powerful, equally divine, equally eternal, he has chosen to be the one who lives in the shadow of Christ, who is much less frequently spoken of, who is not directly sought and praised in the example prayers of the Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit who chooses to be the invisible one. Why has he taken, dare we call it a lowly role? It isn't really. Why is that? Out of his love for us. He will be the one who works secretly within the heart, moving our conscience, illuminating us, enabling us to understand the Scripture. He will be the one who will, as James says in his letter, yearn jealously for us, protecting us from all the foolish things we would slip into. The love of the Spirit will see us home to the end of the journey of the pilgrimage in this life. For the love of the Spirit, he yearns for you. He loves you. How can you be so cold? How can a day of worship not be a day of anticipation? How can our prayers be so short and so feeble and so matter-of-fact and unfeeling? Again, don't take it too badly as I say it. I'm not suggesting this is your characteristic, but it can be at times. So we need this reasoning, dear friends. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for what he's put in to your salvation, and to his work, which you're pledged to. And for the love of the Spirit that he has for you constantly, that ye strive together with me in your prayers. That you strive, struggle. The Greek, well, our word agonize comes directly from the Greek used here for strive. That you agonize together. It's a compound word. Agonize in partnership with me. It would seem that the prayers of two are even more powerful than the prayers of one. So the apostle says, all of you, agonize in prayer. Prayer isn't easy. It needs feeling. It needs earnestness. It needs strong desire. That's why you can't let your feelings slip away from you, because your prayers cannot be heard. They've got to have feeling in them and desire, faith. that you strive in your prayers and that you struggle. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it became clear and obvious, well, it always was, but in that moment to him, just what he would have to suffer to take away our sin. And he called upon the Lord, because he was in, though he was God, he was yet God in a human body, and that flesh was very weak, like any human body, not sinful, but weak. So he cried out to God the Father to sustain him and to enable him. Well, how did he cry out? Matter-of-fact way? Cool, calm and collected? No, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. That can happen in very rare instances, that a person can actually sweat blood under tremendous tension and strain. And it happened to Christ. That's feeling in prayer. You mean the Son of God, ever joined to the Father, when in a human body, had to strive in prayer? Yes, that's the nature of prayer. The striving doesn't earn anything or deserve anything, but it's prayer. And so the apostle says, you need your feelings, and you should have feelings of concern for lost souls, for your son, your daughter, away from the Lord, from all kinds of needs. Your everything you need, but especially spiritual needs, you should have deep feeling and concern. And don't let that slip away from you. That's what the apostle says. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, I'm going to elaborate this a little. Here is a third point for you. You need to have feeling for specific things. And in verse 31, you get a three-point prayer agenda for the Apostle Paul. Number one, verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Number two, prayer item, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Number three, prayer item, verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. The Apostle Paul asks for those three things, especially in prayer. So they had to be concerned about specifics. It's a good idea sometimes, when you're by yourself quietly, to write down the things you are concerned about. What are my specific concerns in prayer that I reflect on, that I feel for, that I will go to the Lord, besiege the throne of grace for, call upon him earnestly for? Don't just drift through life, things just coming to you. Write them down, it helps you sometimes. Well, here are the three points in prayer that the Apostle Paul particularly calls upon them for. You need to feel, friends. Reflect on needs. Consider the command to pray. Believe in the efficacy of prayer. Remember your great answers to prayer. Consider the reasoning of Paul. For Christ's sake, I must pray with feelings of concern. For the sake of the love that the Holy Spirit has invested in me and continues to invest in me. So they were called upon to pray for Paul's safety and survival. Their prayers were answered. He did survive. He survived the violence, the threats of death, the assassination attempts that the leading unbelieving Jews constantly organized against him. In fact, he had the best protection ever. He had the protection of a contingent of Roman troops, because he was under arrest. And though the lawlessness of the Jewish leaders couldn't touch him. And he was brought with safe passage, you may say, all the way to Rome. Their prayers were answered, and his. And yes, the offering that he brought for the Jews in Jerusalem from the Gentile churches, it was blessed to them in a very remarkable way. They saw the trouble. They saw the hostility of the Jewish establishment, the unbelieving children of Israel, and they realized they shouldn't be so attached to them. They were blessed. I won't sidetrack too much, but they were blessed in that remarkable way. So, dear friends, he came to Rome. He was brought to them, but with safe passage, and he was able to minister to them while under house arrest. How unusual was that? The experts say extremely unusual. And he was able to rent a hired house large enough to have on one occasion all the leading Jews of the city to come and to hear his testimony. Well, dear friend, the prayers were answered. But I'm going to close. Time is going on, and I can only work today as far as my uncooperative throat will allow. But the fourth point I wish to make to you was we should have great feelings of security and gratitude. Look at the 33rd verse. Now the God of peace. Isn't that about feelings? Peace. Now the God of peace be with you all. It's not the end of the letter, but it's appropriate at the end of this passage. It's still, there's the theme of feelings that we can maintain. The God of peace be with you all. This is not the peace of tranquility, emotionally, which is intended. It's, though it is that, it's the peace that you experience when war is at an end. I was explaining this very recently in our morning service. War, time of hostility, that comes to an end, peace, hostilities at an end. And it's a massive word because of what it means. Peace doesn't only mean that hostilities have come to an end. It means all that happens as the result of that. Peace means the borders are open. Peace means you can fraternize again. Peace means that instead of enemies, you're friends. Peace means you can trade with each other. Peace means you can interact in every conceivable way. Peace means you're not going to be struck suddenly or bombed suddenly. Now you are secure. Peace means all those things. And because you haven't got to worry about war and invest so much effort in that, there is now prosperity and development and plenty and advance. When you hear the word peace in the way the apostle uses it, it means all those things which peace embraces and implies. Now the God of peace be with you. We have peace with God. We now are not in hostility with God, under his discipline, under his condemnation. Through Christ and trusting in him, we've been brought to him, and we love him, and we call upon him, and interact with him, and we ask him for blessing, and he gives us blessing. And we're secure, because this peace will last forever. Christ says we come to him and no man shall ever pluck us out of his hand. So there's peace and stability and assurance and spiritual prosperity, not necessarily earthly prosperity. Never believe the prosperity teachers. They're not deriving their ideas from the Bible, but they're against the Bible, and they're very misguided and very mistaken and very dangerous. But we certainly have spiritual prosperity and happiness and peace with God, peace with each other, peace of heart, peace. Do you appreciate peace? Can you run through these things on your fingers? It's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Unworthy as I am and apt to fall, God will bring me through to the end and hold me. When I wander, and this will not encourage me to wander, I hope, but when I wander, he will always bring me back, even if he has to chastise me. He will do so. In him I have peace with God and security, and he will bless me and help me. Dear friends, treasure the legacy of peace. It's Christ's peace. Oh, what can I do better? I've flagged a hymn for you. It's one of our favourite hymns, I'm sure. It's Charles Wesley, "Thou Hidden Source of Calm Repose." This is the hymn about the peace of God, if any is. Second verse, "Thy mighty name salvation is, and keeps my happy soul above. Comfort it brings, and power and peace and joy and everlasting love to me, with thy dear name are given, pardon and holiness and heaven." Now, look at the terms of these verses. Jesus, my all in all, thou art my rest in toil. When you're engaged in doing the same thing in the world, day after day, week after week, maybe year after year, and it's a weight upon your shoulders, what's your great rest? That you belong to Christ, and this pilgrimage will come to an end. You will be used throughout it by his mercy and power, and then at the end, you will soar into everlasting glory. The thought of that, my rest in toil, my ease in pain, that you know him and that he is near you and with you. The medicine of my broken heart, something has happened that brings tremendous grief into your life. And what's the medicine? What can be done? Can you be given something, some preparation that will calm down your feelings? You don't need that, dear friends, because you have Christ and you're his and he's with you. And he will see you through, and he will lead you to new pastures. And at the end of the journey, you'll see him face to face. In war, my peace. In loss, my gain. Everything burns down around you, but you have him. Sometimes on the television news, you see it. Some part of the world, and the bushfires ignited the house, and it's all gone, and distraught people stand wailing outside. Well, I can understand, it's very tragic for them. But you needn't wail, dear friends, because you have eternal life, and you have Christ, and he is with you. My smile beneath the tyrant's frown, when the devil tempts you to believe you've never been saved and you're not a Christian, well, you lay hold on his promises and his reliability. Your salvation does not stand in your success, but in the success of Christ on Calvary's cross. In shame, maybe you've been belittled in the office or at work, and you've been made to look ridiculous, and everybody is against you. In shame, he is your glory and your crown. Oh, if only you could lead them to light in Christ. You have everything worth having. And so these verses go on. But my time is out, and I must conclude now. The God of peace be with you all. Rejoice in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Remember, it's the legacy of Christ. Do you think of that? Do you know what he said to the disciples? One of his final addresses to them. My peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you. It's his legacy, peace, reconciliation with himself and all that flows from it. So, dear friends, I use these verses to encourage you, to stir up your feelings, feelings of anticipation, feelings of concern in prayer, feelings for specific things, and feelings of gratitude, amazement, and love for the peace of God, which is yours. Don't be a block of stone. Don't be cool, calm, and collected. Gird up the loins of the mind. God gives you joy directly, but he also gives you joy through your reflection on these great things and the taking of ourselves in hand. Love for Christ flows from a warm heart. Let's close our thinking singing the hymn 608. Hymn number 608.